We're looking at Psalm 73. And right away, we see this is a psalm of Asaph. Asaph was a Levite of the priesthood. But his job in the priesthood was, he was the worship leader, the chief musician, under King David. So he spoke with David a lot. They worked together. He, as he would pray and David would speak, he would put it to music. Excuse me. So you see the words of Asaph here. And here he's going to share his heart with us. Also, this is part of David's heart. And right away, verse 1, we read, "Truly, God is good to Israel, and even to them such as are of a clean heart." You know, I've told you this, in Africa, when you speak with the believers, a common greeting, instead of saying jambo, which is hello, and whatever language that is, Swahili or something like that, instead of saying that, many times they will look at you and just simply shake your hand and say, "God is good." And your answer back is, "All the time." And then they'll look at you and say, "All the time." And you'll say, "God is good." And that's how you greet one another. Many, you'll see, you hear it all over the place. They're through southern Sudan and they're in Kenya and they're in northern Uganda. The Christians, that's what they say. That's what he's saying. God is good. He's good to Israel. He's good to those that are of a clean heart. Excuse me. A clean heart. How do you get a clean heart? Be really good. And when someone insults you, don't tell them what you're thinking back. No. How do you get a clean heart? You must be born again. Jesus in John chapter 3 says to Nicodemus, that older gentleman, he says, "Nicodemus, you must be born again. There's no being good enough. There's no getting it together or finally getting it right. A clean heart is only found through Jesus Christ." You see, those whose hearts are made right because of sacrifice. In the Old Testament, as Asaph would write this, as you see David has written, as you see it throughout the Old Testament, they would follow the ceremonial law. They would make sure that the sacrifices were done so that they were right before the Lord. It was always by grace through faith, yet they would still follow the law. And you would want to make sure that the sacrifices were done. Well, you know something? My heart is made right through sacrifice also. So is yours, made clean. How? The sacrifice of the Lamb of God, the Son of the living God who died on the cross. He is our Passover Lamb. John the Baptist says about Jesus, "Behold," or "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That's how we have clean hearts. Jesus is our sacrifice. All those who put their faith and trust in Him have a clean heart by grace, by the blood that was shed to take away the sins. And of course, we can enter into the presence of God only through Jesus Christ. You and I can, if we're born again, we can enter into God's very presence, into the throne room in heaven, through Jesus Christ. Now look, truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Have you been born again? I'll wait. You think. Think about your answer. Have you really been born again? You've asked Jesus into your heart. You've given your life to Him. You are really a part of Him. He is really a part of you. You have a personal relationship with Jesus. Then you have a clean heart. All your sins are gone. All of them. Even the ones that if God gives you tomorrow, even the ones that will be tomorrow. That's a hard one to get a hold of. And so, God is good to you. Isn't that what the verse says? I'll read it again now. I'm making a point here because you'll see what I mean. Truly, God is good to Israel and even to such as are of a clean heart. Is God good to you? Is he? You have a clean heart? You born again? You say, yeah. Then God's good to you, isn't he? Come on, make a noise. See? I knew he was. You're holding out on me. Oh. But look at the next verse. Now wait. God, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You and I have felt this way before. Maybe we don't talk about it much, but we say, hey, how's it going? Oh, God is good. How's your week been? Oh, man, great. It's really, I got a raise, and God is so good, man. Things are going great. The car's running. I got in, turned the key. It happened. God's good. But you know, have you ever had times when you questioned that? Do this. Yeah. Remember those times? Oh, yeah. Oh. My feet had almost slipped. I began to lose confidence in the Lord. And of course, you get in some of the conditions that some of us get in, and people walk by and look at you and say, oh, man, God is good. You go, oh, look, I don't even want to hear it, okay? Not now. Life's falling apart. Everything's bad. You know, isn't God good? Well, he might be. I don't know. I'm thinking he was. You know what the psalmist says? Excuse me. He says, I began to question God's goodness. Have you ever done that? Began to question God's promises. You ever done that? Began to question God's love. Ever done that? I don't think he loves me. Things are going wrong. Everything is a big fat mess. Is God good? Well, yeah, but you know, I don't know. We begin to question his goodness. Truly, God is good. The Lord is good to Israel and to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, I'll tell you how I felt. My feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I was jealous, he says, when I looked at the foolish people of this world. When I saw how well they were doing, how their lives were going, and all that they had. How come it's going so good with them? He began to question the same questions you and I question. Psalm 73, what a psalm. Why do the wicked prosper? How come their businesses are booming? Why is that? I'm trying to do everything right. My business is dying. Why do God's people seem to suffer more? Take a look around if you think they don't. Take a look around. Why is that? And he says, I began to doubt. Although I just told you God is good, truly he's good. I'm telling you, haven't always felt that way. God's people suffer. And they seem to lose more often than others do. Why is it that God's people turn out so many times to be the underdogs? Why is it? Look around the world today and see many, many Christians are poor and literally in countries helpless and being persecuted. They're the ones being mocked. They're the underdogs. And the worldly people keep coming out on top. You know, you and I can look around today if you just want to be plain honest for a minute and quit pretending. Just look around today and you see that those that are dishonest seem to be doing really well, don't they? it seems like they're getting away with it, doesn't it? You know, some of you work for secular companies and you see they're not really keeping their books like they ought to. Whereas you come to a place like this and the church has to be checked by the entire United States of America, the IRS can look anytime. And I mean, if one penny is out of place, you're fired, you go to jail, or both. Or they shoot you and then put you in jail. Yet you've got all sorts of business practices all around, you know it. Just around here, forget the big world, Idaho, where people are cheating and stealing and reporting and not reporting and sort of moving this over here and moving it over there, and it looks like things are really going great. We see those today that live lifestyles of wickedness, and they become rich and they become famous. Those who try to serve the Lord and make an honest living, it seems like they struggle from day to day, and it looks like they're not going to make it. That's what he's saying. I'm not adding to his words. That's just what he's saying. And the truth is, you see it, don't you? He says, let me show you what I see. Amazing, amazing. You could put these words in the newspaper today. He says, there are no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride surrounds them, compasses them as about as a chain. Violence covers them as a garment. Notice, and you can honestly take a look today, just take a look around. The wicked don't seem to suffer as much as others do. Notice that? Just take a look around the world as you know it today. And the truth is, they don't. They seem to get away with so much more. They continue, he says, in their wicked lifestyles. And it seems to go unnoticed by God. You know, and Christians are asking this, where is God? I mean, when people hopped into airplanes and flew them into a building, killing thousands of people, killing people on the plane who figured they were going somewhere else, and people say, where is God? It's like God was sitting there going, oh no, that's a bad one. What happened? I mean, that's what people are asking. Starting to question God's power. Question is love. Question is goodness. I mean, I'm reading now that because of the deaths of some of those people, others are making fortunes. They're making money off of that catastrophe. Millions are to be made if you're in the right place at the right time. Get yourself. You can lie a little and you can do some insurance things, and you've got some insurance fraud and claims going on. And now, of course, they're catching people trying to collect insurance, and their family didn't die, and you're seeing some people are getting money and they didn't lose anybody. They may never get caught. He also says they're covered with pride in verses 4 through 6. And even violence. And I think about this so-called gay movement of today, which is a lifestyle that is opposed to the Word of God. Therefore, it is wicked. It is sin. It is wrong. And this gay pride, they have gay pride days, gay pride parades. They do things that are absolutely bizarre in those parades. Things you wouldn't dream of doing if you were going to have a 4th of July parade just to celebrate freedom. Strange things go on. And they call it their pride. And he says, I see these things happening, and they are filled with pride. They are surrounded with pride. Not just pride, but violence. Special days to celebrate gay pride. They have parades and they have big parties that are kind of bizarre. Then the bizarre get-togethers. And they boast about it to the media. they're covered, they're surrounded in pride. And they threaten violence to anyone that opposes them. And even though their lifestyles are absolutely an abomination, they have multi-millions to go ahead and lobby and run parts of Congress. Of course, they're in Congress. Even though God himself opposes that sin. And that's just one. I could go on listing many. There are no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride surrounds them just like a chain. And violence covers them as a garment. You and I see it. And Asaph says, I started to question God. How come you're making it so tough on my life? I'm trying to serve you. I'm trying to walk. And those people are out there cheating and stealing and whatever they're doing. And you're on my back trying to get me to change. And you, and look at them. They're happy, healthy, and whole. Their eyes stand out with fatness, verse 7. They have more than heart could wish. Many of the wicked live a life of lies and deceit, cheating and stealing. And you know what? They're gaining from it. They have lots of stuff, don't they? Property, wealth. They've got families. I know a couple of people that are witches who hate Christians. They hate the Word of God. They want it destroyed, and they want to promote Wicca everywhere they go. And, I mean, they're a part of a family that is the most loving family. When you get together for Thanksgiving, you think, this is the nicest bunch of people. Man, they love their daughters and their sons, and they love their parents, and they hug, and they just help each other. And you think, what a nice American family. The truth is, they got many things. They got property, they got wealth, they got family, they got health, and they just sail on. Have you noticed it? I know you have. And they live like there is no God. And they live like there is no hell. They laugh at those of us who believe in that. And morals and lifestyles and standards are really not up to anybody but the individual, is what they say. This is my lifestyle choice. You know, and then I'm hearing Christians say this. Well, as long as you can do whatever you want, as long as it doesn't bother me. I mean, whatever you do in the privacy of your own home is okay by me. Well, that's not scriptural. But that's how they live. And they are completely ignoring God's word. They are corrupt, verse 8 says. They speak wickedly. Concerning oppression, they speak loftily. The wicked are corrupt. Through and through, they have no problem taking advantage of those who are less fortunate, those who are needy, those who are poor. You and I know it because that's what life is all about anymore. Just make it. If I can make ends meet, a lot of people think, I don't care what happens to everyone else. If I cheat you a little bit because of it, or if I lie a little bit, or cheat, or steal, or whatever I do, well, I'm just trying to take care of my family. You see, the wicked are completely corrupt, and they have no problem taking advantage of anyone and anything. Their speech, the Bible says, is scornful. It's malicious. It's arrogant, the Bible says. And if it's almost like they're really the ones in control down here. This is my life. I'm going to do what I want. And don't try to push this Bible stuff on me. And they walk on. And it works. And Asaph says, it really caused me to almost fall down. I almost went that way too. They set their mouth, verse 9, against the heavens. Their tongue walks through the earth. All that means is the wicked speak against God. They speak against His word. They speak against all that is good and all that is right and all that is true. And literally, when it says their tongue walks through the earth, they talk or they speak like they own all of the earth. Like it's theirs to be a part of and to go anywhere and to be anywhere. Like they're in charge and there's no authority over them except themselves. Is he painting a pretty good picture of the day we live? I don't know. So far, it really looks good to me. Therefore, verse 10, because of what we just read through the first nine verses, therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. What that means in our language, you want to say that in American, many people actually turn to the wicked and turn to their ways. Join their groups. If you can't beat them, join them. I'm a Christian, but the place I work, I mean, there's some things you just have to do to get by. And you got to watch that. He says the people join them, turn to them, and turn to their ways. And the people are hurt by it. The poor are taxed. And the rich, in these days, the poor were taxed and the rich were getting away without taxing, being taxed. We still see that today. There are ways that you can do it if you're not going to be honest about it. You can really hide a lot of money, tax shelters and things. And you can really start finding loopholes and ways. I see ministries trying to do that now. You can never beat the devil at his own game. You can count on getting in trouble if you think you're going to take your money and hide it offshore somewhere. Let's take it and hide it over there in Africa, Switzerland. We'll get a bunch of, we'll beat the devil at his own game. Oh, you know what? It's just best to be honest. Well, these people weren't being honest, and others were beginning to act like them. And the poor were being tormented, and the wicked continued on uninterrupted, is what he says. They continue on, and they continue on. And they say, how does God know, verse 11, and is there knowledge in the Most High? How does God know? All they're saying there is God doesn't know. God doesn't know. Matter of fact, I don't even believe there is a God. If there is a God, He hasn't done anything lately. He let those planes crash. He let people starve. I hear this quite often. Look at how He is. You call Him good. You call Him loving. I don't think there's a God at all. If there is a God, He doesn't care about what I'm doing. I got to look out for number one. I got to take care of myself. I got to make sure. You know, the marriage is falling apart. So I just got to do what it takes to save it. This is happening. So I just got to do what it takes. Even if it's a little bit worldly, I just have to do it. They don't believe God knows or even cares about what they're doing or how they're living. Many of them do say there is no God. And if there is, He's obviously too busy to be concerned about what I'm doing. Oh, how often that's said. I'm not so bad. I may not be perfect, but I'm not a murderer or anything. Oh, yeah, well, I might do this at work, or I might rip off here. Oh, sure. And they start telling you what a sinner they are. But I'm not so bad compared to what? You see, our problem is we try to compare ourselves to each other, and the only one that we can compare ourselves to is God. God says, here's the standard. If you don't meet the standard, you must suffer punishment for eternity, unless your sin is paid for before you leave here. The only way to get it paid for is through Jesus Christ, who paid the price for the sin of the world. Look at verse 12. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. He's talking about, I almost went with them. My feet had almost slipped. When I go to work each day, the language that they're using, the things that they talk about, the way they do their job, the way they handle their families, etc. I thought, well, maybe I ought to. I mean, I've been trying it God's way, and it's getting worse. They are ungodly, he says. They do not even believe in God. They prosper. They get great wealth. They're recognized by the world. Take a look at the wicked that we know today. They are government leaders. There are many, many ungodly leading governments, not just in the United States, but throughout the world. Mistreating their people, abusing them, allowing them to even starve. Not only are these ungodly government leaders, but they are famous individuals like movie stars. I read about movie stars, that always amazes me, because you see them without makeup and you think, oh Lord, I hope they got the number of the truck. I just read about one today who, she's 28 and she needs her third nose job before she makes her next movie because her nose is looking a little funny. But don't worry, she's got the money to pay for it. Because each time she makes a movie, they pay her multi-millions just to sign saying, I'll make the movie. Who cares if the movie's good or bad or sells or doesn't sell? She's guaranteed millions. Some of our movie stars who promote Far Eastern religion, pagan cults, are paid $30 and $40 million per movie before the movie sells. They sign and they get that kind of money. So those ungodly are movie stars. Some of them are TV stars. Some of the ungodly are great athletes who love to throw the name of the Lord around. Great athletes, you know, making millions playing. You're going to find in heaven there was something drastically wrong with that. When teachers who work with children get a little bit, and basketball players, hello, what do you got to know to play basketball? Don't even have to know the rules. There's a guy on the court stopping you every time you do something wrong. You'll figure it out sooner or later. But they'll give you $33 million in a year to do it. I wish I were taller. Not really. My feet had almost slipped. These people are also great scientists. They receive amazing awards for their cerebral ability, but they're ungodly. They are great teachers of all kinds and sorts, great statesmen, stateswomen. They are loved by the world and they are admired by the world. And he calls them just what they are. Ungodly. They have no God. Not the true God. They may worship money or they may worship each other or they may worship something that's a false God. But we all know that those aren't real gods. They have no God. They are ungodly. They are headed for hell. Can you imagine being the most popular man or woman on earth, one of the richest, one of the most popular movie stars, and you're going to hell? And everybody wants to be like you. There was a commercial. You know, we're all, I tell this to the teens when I talk to teens. I don't get invited to talk to teens much anymore. But when I used to talk to teens don't want to hear it now. I used to talk to the teens and I'd say to the teens, you know, we do things in private that we would die if people saw us do it publicly. Not just teens, all of us. There are things you do that you wouldn't do publicly. I used to sit in my room and play my belt buckle guitar, sing into my brush microphone. You probably never did that. You guys are totally saved. But I would think, oh man, you know, and you're standing in front of the mirror to make sure you look right. And I think, oh man, if the people at school saw me, they would think I was brain damaged. And there was a commercial on television a long time ago. Probably before most of you were born. And it was this beautiful girl in a long flowing gown and really long pretty hair. And it was dark except there was a light on her and she's running toward the camera. Just running and there's a breeze blowing and her hair's blowing back. And it never said any words. It just said at the bottom, Chanel number 5. It's a feeling. No words. You just read that as she ran toward the... And I used to think, of course, this is the way I think. I used to think, I wonder how many girls I went to high school with. Go to the room and turn the light off. Turn on a little flashlight and put the fan on and run toward their mirror. Hey, don't kid yourself. They did. They just never would tell me. They wouldn't talk about it. We want to be just like them. He says, my feet almost slipped. Hey, I could become a movie star. You don't have to be handsome or talented, obviously. It's all special effects anymore. Or morph. And they're getting paid millions and they're ungodly. They grow rich. You know, they're paid multi-millions per movie. And they speak out. I love the people who, you've been an actress now for 5 years. You've made some trashy movies. But normal people wouldn't see them. They're all rated PG, which stands for pure garbage. And you get on and you start talking politics. And say whether we ought to go to war with anybody or not. What makes you the expert? I went to acting school. Well, Scotty, waddy, doo-da-day. Wow. And we listen to them. The world listens to them and quote them. Harry Belafonte. You know, I say, Adeo, and now he's going to, you know, tell everybody how. And I thought, you know, the Bible says a fool speaks his mind like that. Is he a fool? The Bible said so, I didn't. To just speak your mind out. Why? Because you're somebody? You don't have all the facts, you don't have all the information, only a fool would make an adjudication or a judgment without hearing every bit of the details around it. It'd be wise for people to shut up and listen, but they don't. And they promote Far Eastern religions, completely going against the Word of God. That's what he said. I took a long time to tell you that's what verse 12 means. These are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. They don't love the Lord. They are headed for destruction. And he says, I want to go that way. My feet almost slipped. I could put a leather ball through an iron hoop. Well, if someone would lift me up. Truly, he says, truly, I've cleansed my heart in vain. I washed my hands in innocency. There it is. Maybe you have never felt that way before, but sometimes the feeling does come. After watching these people, man, you read the news for a good 2 straight weeks. Just the headlines, and you read what people are saying, what kind of money they're making, what they're doing with it, how it works out there. And you know what Asaph says? I've done with all my heart what God says I should do. I've wanted to serve Him. I've been trying to keep the law, as Asaph would say. I've been trying to do what's right. I want to follow Him. I just really want to serve. I want to be a Christian. And all I want to do is walk in His steps. And he says, and it just doesn't seem to pay. You ever felt that way? It seems like I'm slipping further and further behind. I'm just doing God's word, and more and more and more, I'm getting further and further behind. Since trusting the Lord, my life has been much more difficult. How about yours? Since trusting the Lord, my life has been harder. Because it set me against certain people. It put me in a place where now I have to pay attention to everything I say. And then when someone says something dumb to me, which people do, I am not allowed to say the first thing that pops into my mind. And believe me, my mind is quick and a lot of things pop into my mind. I mean, a lot of things pop into my mind. I mean, and these people are, you know, they should be thankful I don't say. I mean, because my problem has always been there's an answer I've got for everything. You say you're ugly, I have something automatically that comes up. No plan. It just, boom, there it was. And I can hit you with it. And I think, well, you bet that's not right. Well, what do you think of that, Bob? I learned from an old pastor. Went to a meeting with this old man. Was being accused of, you name it, by his board. One young man on the board especially who didn't like him. The young man wanted to be pastor, by the way. And he said, you're doing this and you're doing that, and I have proof, and you're this and you're having an affair. Now, this pastor is about 70 years old. And this. And after about 30 minutes of just ranting and raving, the board looks at the pastor and says, what do you have to answer this? What do you want to say? And the pastor said, I think this would be a good time to pray. And I thought, good answer. And then they bowed their heads and prayed, and I thought, okay, I can't wait to see what he says now. And after they prayed, they said, well, Pastor, he said, well, I think this would be a good time to go home. And he stood up and he walked and went home. Never answered one of the accusations. And I thought, that was a smart man, because I'd have been all over that kid. Quoting him scripture, showing him what he didn't know, ripping his hair out. So you learn. And that's what Asaph is saying. You and I say it, too. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I am trying to live according to God's Word. Every day. I know that you say that. By the power of God's Holy Spirit, I ask Him to show me how to walk. Today, just today. I'm not asking for some six-month plan of attack. Get me through this one. Just today. Trying to walk in accordance with God's will and God's Word. What does Asaph say? And it seemed like a waste of time. Isn't that amazing? You thought you were the only one that felt that way. Here's a man of God, the chief musician, the worship leader for the entire temple area, working under King David, who says, man, I've been trying to do what's right, and it feels like it's been a waste of time. I'm doing what's right and getting nowhere. Those people are doing what's wrong, and they are the famous, they are the rich, they've got it all. It's been a waste of time. He says, those that don't even know God, they're doing great. Me, he says, I'm struggling most of the time. How many of you have ever felt that way? Today, this week, trying to be honest, trying to be upright, trying to do everything the Lord's way, and you just seem to be getting further and further behind, and you're watching all these people cheat their way up, cheat their way around, get their way through it, and you're thinking, man, this may be a waste of time. He says, verse 14, and he's not holding back. I mean, you can tell this guy's bummed. All the day long, I've been plagued and chastened every morning. You know, God chastens, disciplines those that He loves. God ever chasten you? Ever discipline you? I'm thinking, oh, here we go again. He stands me in the corner. Don't come out until I tell you. And you're thinking, oh, man, all the non-Christians don't have to do this. They can just go and do what they want and say what they want and think what they want. And they can do, but, man, every time I try to move, you're always on my back. You know? For the day, all day long have I been plagued, verse 14, chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Man, that's the truth. He says, it's been bothering me. Wait, let me read it to you again. All the day long, I've been plagued, chastened every morning. That's what my life is all about. If I say, I'll speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. I can't even say what's on my mind sometimes. I'd repent for what I'm thinking, he says. When I thought to know this, it hurt too much to think about. The idea carried here is, he's saying, it kept me awake. I couldn't even sleep at times. It was painful just to think about this. It just wasn't making sense. Come on. Have you felt that way, Christian? Maybe you feel that way right now. Maybe you've been asking some of the same questions. Why is it that I follow God and nothing seems to go right? I'm trying to do what He says. Couldn't He give me a break? Can't He let up? Why is it that it seems to be working for others and it's just a mess in my own life? My friends do anything they want to do and they they're getting by with it. They're happy. They go out drinking on Fridays instead of to church. I'm suffering going to church on Fridays, hoping that'll help. He says, it's too painful for me. This really hurts, and I don't understand it. Have you ever felt that way? Young lady, a good friend of mine, her and her husband, both Christians, were just getting ready to get a divorce. They tried. They read their Bibles together. They went to church. They tried this. They tried that. Well, they'd seek counseling. And they were struggling. They were miserable. They were heartbroken. They were just dragged through the dirt. Yet both of them trying to do what God wants, trying to work it out. Her husband finally was gone. He left her. She was all alone with three children. She couldn't afford them. She was trying to get help from the state, from the federal. She was trying to get help with just anybody, and it wasn't working, and the proper paperwork wasn't happening. And you know how that goes, right? You say, well, the state will give you money. You'll fill out this form in triplicate and turn it in. She did it, and it would get lost. And she's going months now, and the church is having to feed her children. She can't do anything. All because she's simply trying to do it God's way. She could have done a lot of things. She could have moved in right with another guy. That'd be easy. She had a bunch of guys. She was a beauty. She had a bunch of guys after her. Her kids were little. They could have learned to love them. I mean, there was all kinds of things she could have done. Instead, she said, I want to do this God's way. She came in one day. She says, my husband's gone. I can't afford my children. And they're mine. And I don't want the state to take them away. She said, I got to tell you something. My best friend and her husband, they're swingers. They trade husbands. They trade wives. They go to weird parties. They love it. They're happy. She says, you can see they're happy in their marriage. They just think that's the greatest thing. Me and my husband tried to do it God's way, and we crashed and burned. She says, they are still married and love each other, and they're happy. They just party and drink, and they do drugs, and they go to bed with anything that wiggles, and they don't care, and they're happy. And we tried to do it God's way, and we couldn't even hold it together. You know what she said? What's the use? Why do things God's way? It doesn't matter in the long run anyway. Isn't that just what Asaph said? It was a waste of time. I tried to keep my heart right. Isn't that what Asaph said? When I thought to know it, it was too painful for me. She says, I've done all God wants. I am tired. I could be out of this predicament instantly if I will just move in with what's his name who wants me to live there. The kids could be clothed. You know what? Interesting concept. She could have done that and been fine, at least according to the world. And she said, but it's a waste of time. Look at them. They're bizarre and they're happy. I'm his and I'm crushed and I'm dying and my kids have nothing. It's a waste of time. Now, how many times have you felt that way? Because finally, he says this, it was too painful for me when I thought about it. Until, verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. And it works that way every time. I could move in with what's his name. I could do this. My business could be better. All these things I could get. Wait. You sit down and you open your Bible. You just open your Bible and you begin to read. And what do you see? You see a lot of things that really begin to make sense because you've got a clean heart. Because you really belong to him, don't you? He says, when I went into God's house, when he went to church, when he opened the Word of God, when the Word of God was read or went forth, he says, when I went into the sanctuary of God, then it struck my heart. I understood their end. Do you understand that this is not all there is to life? Well, let me say it this way. Life is not all there is to life. You see, what you are dealing with here, what we are dealing with, what we're going through now is nothing. This light affliction is but for a moment. This is nothing compared to what is coming. You see, eternity never ends. This does. And no matter how frustrating it may seem to you, he says, I almost acted like them. I almost wanted to go that way too. But when I went into the presence of the Lord, then I understood their end. All those parades and the pride and the marching and the violence, all that, the lifestyles of the famous and the bizarre and the movie stars and all these things that now the whole world holds up as amazing, it's all going to burn. And the suffering is going to be forever. So I guess they might as well enjoy that split moment in the spotlight, because forever separated from God is what people will be. They are ungodly. They are wicked. You see, the church even is afraid to talk about hell anymore, because it puts a cramp or a crimp in your style. You can't really get out and party if you got hell on your mind. And so churches don't want to bum people out. Now they want people to come back. We just want them to listen to radio. They never have to come back. So be bummed out. Yes, there is a hell. And yes, it was prepared not for you, but for Satan and all his minions. Hell was never a place intended for human beings to go. Hell is all volunteer. You will not be sent there. You must volunteer to go. But it's real. And it's coming. And it's coming soon, if this upcoming war is any example of how the rest of your time on the earth is going to be. It's coming soon. I remember the day that my dad walked out of the house and he gave us a hug and he said, I'm going to war, over to a place that none of us had ever heard of, Vietnam. And I was scared to death because I didn't know what to do. What do you do? There he goes. Nobody knows if he's coming back. You know, war is not such an easy thing. Many of you haven't experienced it. Hopefully you won't. But there will be war. War's coming. If it's not next week, it's coming soon. And you can read through scriptures and see that. This whole world is falling apart. But you see, I went into the sanctuary of God, verse 17. Then I understood their end. Surely you did set them in a slippery place or slippery places. You cast them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream, when one awakes or awakeneth, so, O Lord, when you awaken, thou shalt despise their image. When I just sit still, just go before the Lord. When you just sit still and go before the Lord, you listen to God, you open your Bible, simply listen to the Holy Spirit, you're going to understand that the way to go is to do things by the power of the Holy Spirit in accordance with God's Word. And if you catch yourself out of line with it, you just simply confess, Lord, I think I've wandered a bit. Strengthen my life. Straighten me back out. Take my heart, put it back where it belongs. Get me going again on this narrow way. Notice, he says, I understood their end. It was then, when you get into the Word of God, you begin to listen to the Lord, it's then you realize what this is really all about. Notice that. God set them in slippery places. That means no real solid footing. Sliding quickly into hell. They are completely consumed with terrors. And like I said to you earlier, there's more to life. There's more to life than this life. And all the injustice in this life will finally be made right. All the injustices in this world will finally be made right. They stumble and fall into complete and everlasting ruin, is what he says. Verse 21, thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins, in my guts, in my insides, is what he says. So foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before you. I like what he says. He is so honest. And I think you and I should be this honest too. He says at the beginning, God's good to Israel, and truly God's good to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. Now what he says in verses 21 and 22, he says, I saw the foolishness of my own thinking. The next time you catch yourself thinking, why is this happening? God doesn't love me. Stop. And God will show you the foolishness of that thinking. He says, I saw the foolishness of my own thinking. I was thinking like a dumb animal. I could just kick myself, is what he says. How foolish could I be thinking that following you would ever be a waste of time? Remember earlier on, he said, it's a waste of time. And then he says here, how could I have been so foolish as to think that? Christians, sometimes we think it. I'm trying to do it God's way and it's not working. Maybe there's a better way. Wait a minute. How could I be so foolish as to think that? He says, that's thinking like a dumb animal. Not at all. He says, I'm ashamed of myself. I'm embarrassed. I should know better. Of all people, we're Christians. We should know better. When things go on that we can't understand, we still have to say, you know, God is good. He's going to handle it. Stay with him. Don't let your feet slip or slide into the practices or the beliefs or the lifestyles of others that look like they're having a ball, because you see, there's something that's coming. You've got life with the Lord forever and ever. Don't forget it. He goes on in verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have held me by my right hand. You shall guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. There it is. I'm always with you. You're always with me. We're always together. You said you would never leave me. You would never forsake me. I believe you. I'm always with you. I am yours. We sing a song sometimes. You find it in Song of Solomon. I am my beloved's and he is mine. I'm with him. He's not going to lose me or misplace me or get mad at me and throw me away. I'm always with him. He says, you're holding me in your hand, in your right hand, his hand of power. You'll lead me in the paths that are right. He'll lead me. He'll guide me. And when it's time for me to die, he says, I'll be there with you always. You know, when it's time for me to die, when it's time for you to die, and we all hope that does happen, because nobody wants to be down here for a long, long time. I was looking at Genesis today, and Sarah and her husband Abraham, I think they were married for almost 100 years. Well, you get somebody that's been married that long. And I think, well, Abraham lived to be 167 or something like that. You think, oh, I don't want to stay that long. Heaven is a good place. He says, you're holding me in your right hand. You lead me in the path. And when I die, I'll be with you. 2 Corinthians 5:8. To be absent from the body, he says, we're confident, therefore, to be absent from the body, be present with the Lord. It's not going to be like you're going to have to wait a while. You'll be right in the very presence of God, those of you that belong to him. Right away. And that's what he says. You'll guide me with your counsel, and afterward, receive me to glory. I'll be with you always. That's what he says. And that's what Jesus promised to us, that we would be with him always, those that belong to him. Verse 25 says, Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. There it is. You're there for me. You're my God. What does he say? Who do I have in heaven but you? He is your God. Those of you that are born again, Jesus Christ is your high priest. He is your Lord. He is your Savior. He is the mediator between God and men. Right? Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2:5 says that. You're the one that I want. I desire you more than anyone or anything else. Isn't that what he says here? Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. Who on this earth do you desire more than the Lord? Because whoever it is, dump them. I don't mean leave them. I mean get them off the throne and get Jesus Christ back on. Because we should all be able to say it. We need to grow into being able to say it. Can you say it? Can I say it? Can we say that today? I desire you more than anyone else. Anytime, anywhere. Amazing. He goes on. My flesh, my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You know, my physical body is going to grow old. So is yours. Our flesh and our hearts, they fail. The outer man perishes. And we see it. We know it. We see the illnesses. We see the suffering. We see it. It's just hard as life gets harder as we get older. And that's kind of how God has got it set up. The physical body grows old. And God is my strength and my portion forever. He always will be. For always throughout eternity, God will be my strength. Yours too. And your portion. Everybody else says, man, I'm a millionaire. I'm rich and famous. And you know, you and I go, I have God. That's all I need. That's all I need. And he's promised to never leave me. And as soon as I'm dead, I'll be with him instantly. It's what he promised, to be with him forever. He's given me life in his son, Jesus Christ. Others may have fame, wealth, fortune, have material things and prominence. I've got God. And he says, that's all I want. For lo, they that are far from you shall die, shall perish. You have destroyed all them that go a whoring from you. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Those that are far from God, those who are unfaithful, they will die. And it's an everlasting death. It's the second death. Suffering for eternity. But as for me, those that belong to him, I put my trust in you. By your strength, I'll draw close to you. I'll tell others of the amazing things that you're doing and of the amazing things that you have done. That's what he says right there. That I may declare all thy works. He starts out going, man, I was bummed when I looked around and saw what life was like. But when I went before the Lord, I remembered. How could I be so foolish as to forget that? Help me to remember it always. God is good all the time. Let's bow our heads.